Thanks, team. Really good. Welcome home, Jonathan. That's all I got, but that's why I got a text from my son last night. He goes, thanks. Anybody have a teenage son that you get one word text back? Thank you. Yes, I am not alone. I appreciate the one word. You know? Oh my, good morning. Let's see, it's Easter next week, the favorite day, I guess, of people who follow Jesus because of what it represents. So I anticipate some of you might be here. And it's a great weekend to try to bring a friend and all that stuff. Mother's Day is coming up May 8th. And as some of you moms will learn today, as you get a little package home, Mother's Day is going to be a little different. And pretty special, and there's a team that's going to rock your socks off. So you may hear about it, you may not. You may know the words when it happens. Mom, sorry, couldn't hide that from you, but it's going to be really good. And communion is tonight at 6 p.m. So for those of you who are thinking about watching TV and sitting at home, we'll all be here. Celebrating Jesus, okay? It's like 1 hour from 6 to 7, so you're welcome. If you've never done that before, it might be a cool experience for you to take the bread and a cup and remember him in that kind of way. It's kind of a neat event, and it's a good thing to participate in. So we're doing that this for this Easter. So today's theme, what if Jesus asked you, ... He asked you, let's say, to do something, to move somewhere, to change something. What are you going to answer him? With your lips, you know, most of us in this room, because you're here, I know you just say, yeah, okay, I'm in. I'll do it. Well, watch. Ask yourself that question during this whole message if you're one of the 11. What would you do? What if Jesus asked you what he's going to ask his guys today? A little boy wanted $100 real bad. Real bad. He prayed for weeks, but nothing happened, so he decided to write a letter to God requesting $100, which is your right and privilege to do, by the way. Some of you are thinking to add some zeros. I know. That's all right. Relax. When the postal authorities received the letter to God USA, because that's all the kid knew, I guess he thought God only, they decided to send it to the president. You know, they can make that decision. The president was so amused that he instructed his secretary to send the little boy a $5 bill. The president thought this would appear to be a lot of money to the little boy. It was $5. I mean, the little boy was delighted with the $5 bill and sat down to write a thank you note to God because he was grateful. The postal authorities forwarded that letter to the president too, just because it was kind of humorous and he was involved. And the letter read this: Dear God, thank you very much for sending the money. However, you ever have any howevers in your prayers? Huh? However, I noticed that for some reason you sent it through Washington, D.C., and those guys deducted $95 in taxes. $95. Didn't see that coming, did you? It is almost April, huh? So. But what would you do? What would you do if Jesus asked you something, anything? Let's pray as we begin. Lord, thank you that we can be together. Thank you that we can be in this room as friends of each other, but most importantly, friends of yours. And Jesus, we want you to be honored. You've called us to follow. You've encouraged us and taught us to follow. Yet it is hard to do. And you know that better than us. But we want to be the best followers we can. So we invite you into this room. You, Jesus, we want you here. We know you are, but we want you to feel our verbal welcome. We want you, Jesus, to be fully in our lives and present. Now, we want to do our part. We need you. Jesus, we want you. And Jesus, we love you. So speak to us today through your life, through your pain, through what you faced. And just minister to our hearts by your Spirit. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, well, if you're new with us, by the way, welcome. We're really happy that you're here. And we're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus. And we're working our way through his life, step by step, event by event, episode by episode. And as we examine what happened, what he did, what he said, how people reacted to him, how he affected people, our hope is that we'll get to a place where we don't just believe in him as a doctrine, as a faith, as a savior, but where we'll take our life and whatever it takes for us individually. And I see myself as a motivator in this way, as more your inspirer, frankly, than your teacher. I'm much more concerned about the impact in your heart that you have a longing to love Jesus than your brain, than you learn some Bible facts. I hope you do that along the way. But somehow, if the inside of you can be lit up about what Jesus offers and who he is, that is gold, folks. That is gold. And we want to get to a place where we don't just understand facts about him, but where we build that want-to factor on the inside to want to know him, to want to be close to him, to really build a longing for him. And the more you understand who Jesus is, the more he's disclosed to you, and the more you embrace what's available in him, you fall absolutely in love with him. You don't just learn about him and then try to white knuckle it and hang on and obey at every level, because that's all about you. But somehow when Jesus gets unleashed in your heart and he invades you, there is way more that's available than most know. And I want you to get that. That's what this series is all about. Learning how to be close to him. Learning how to make him the love of your life. Whatever that looks like to you. It may be different to you than me. That's okay. That's absolutely okay. Now, you do know, as we begin today, that Jesus wants us to follow him, right? That's pretty clear. We didn't make that up. And that in doing so, us following him, it's like he gives us responsibility, right? Handed to you and me. Man, it always looks different, who we are, what our gifts are. But the truth is, Jesus isn't going to force you to follow him. And you know, we learn that pretty quickly in our life. That we get to make the decisions about following. We have to step up and show up. And it's a regular thing. It's, in truth, the hardest work you'll ever do, to try to live out the principles of Jesus day in and day out with love in your heart. Hardest thing you'll ever do. Hardest. And you have to do it over and over again, daily. It's a challenge. In today's message, we're going to visit that struggle in a kind of a different way. We're going to see the guys fall short, just as all of us in truth have fallen short in our life, and we know that. We're honest people in this room. We're going to see frustration here today in Jesus. We're going to see it. Now, this is the biggest battle of life, to follow or not to follow. So with that, let's just jump into things and get right into it. Jesus makes a request to his guys. He makes a request. Number one there, Jesus asks his guys, his 11 fellas, for help. Now, this seems kind of an odd thought, that Jesus wants help. I mean, he's God in the flesh, right? But the truth is, he wanted and needed help this evening. Remember the 11 guys just boldly last week. Proclaim some things, and you know, you heard it, especially Peter, but he's the leader of the pack, obviously, but we're not going to let you down. I will die for you, Jesus. No way am I going to deny you. And three times, that's unthinkable. Isn't going to happen. We're going to stay loyal to you, no matter what, all of us. Look at Matthew 26, 36, as we jump into things. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. This was a normal place for Jesus to go. They all knew. Judas knew that they'd be there. He didn't tell anybody, but Judas kind of knew where Jesus went, where his go-to place was. I've got one in the desert. It's my go-to place. It's easy. The only problem is you have to clean it when you leave. But Gethsemane was on the Mount of Olives. It was probably a private garden, a large garden with an olive press and olive trees and all that. Somebody that knew Jesus was a quasi-disciple of Jesus from a distance, welcomed him into his garden. We don't know that for sure, but probably. And he said to them, sit here, the disciples, as they enter this garden. Now, probably it was at the entrance of the garden, and to watch over things, to guard things. You know, there was an entrance, like most places, and he wanted somebody to guard the entrance for privacy. So sit here, he said, while I go over there and pray. So he made it clear what he was going to do, and this was not abnormal for him. He wanted to go pray and be alone. Verse 37 says, he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. So leaving eight behind at the gate, you guys hang out here, just fellowship and guard and be here for me. He takes his inner circle, the apparent leaders of the disciples, the inside group, the top three fellas, PJ and J, right? That's how you know them. Peter, James, and John, right? The sons of Zebedee. And never heard PJ and J? You can stick with it. Yeah. Hashtag PJ and J. Some of these things, I want a peanut butter sandwich right now, right? Okay. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. This is Jesus. So something happened on the inside of him emotionally, and we all get that. We just do. Jesus had deep emotions, the Bible is pointing to, as they share this. Fully distressed, facing loneliness, and it was over about what he was going to face real shortly in his life. He understood because he's God, 100% man, 100% God at the same time. He knew what was coming. It was not only the physical pain that was coming, because nobody wants that. Nobody wants that physically. But the weight of sin that was going to be dumped on him, he understood what that looked like, even though he hadn't gone through it yet. He understood the price that he was going to pay. All the sin of mankind, past, present, and future, was going to be dumped on him as the sinless Savior. This is Jesus fully depressed here. That's what the Bible's proclaiming. And, you know, one of the things I love about this, if you're ever blue or really blue and you're in a dark place or the walls are coming in, you can know that Jesus understands personally, not just as God, but he lived through it. That's a beautiful thing. That's a relational thing that we can lock onto. Verse 38, let's go on. Then he said to them, the three, right? My soul is overwhelmed. So what he's trying to say here is that the inside of me is coming apart. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that deeply. I don't know that I have on this kind of level, to be honest with you. I've been hurt before, but I overwhelmed. I remember one day, I probably can't share that. This is always scary because I'm going away from my notes. And so I'm giving myself time right now to think, should I go through with this? But Sandy and I almost quit. It's probably, I'm guessing, 1990. Church started in 88. And we kind of had a little church split. And when you have a church split and there's 25 people, I've never talked about this before. Some young friends that came down with me from me being their youth pastor, and they really loved me and I really loved them, came down to help me plant a church. And they had no money. Wonderful people. Most of them are in ministry today. They had no money. Some of them were married, some of them weren't. They had to come to the South Bay and survive from San Jose. And this is not a place you want to come to with no money. But they had a ball. They loved the beach, volleyball, these guys. I started driving a cab just to get enough cash to pay the bills. And two of them started driving cab as well. They were following their leader. That was a big mistake. But don't always follow your leader. But I remember they got frustrated for a number of reasons, and they bailed. And they loved me. This hurts for them today. It doesn't hurt me. They've all carried on, you know. It was hard. But I remember one day I was in this blue rocking chair on Via Anita, and I was looking out in the backyard. And I'm not one that sits still for a long, long time. It's just not how I'm built. And I was rocking in this blue chair that my mother and father-in-law bought for us. Because we had babies, we needed a rocking chair. So this was in our life for a long time. And I was just looking out the back window. There's a big tree in my backyard at Vianita. And I just rocked for hours. And everything within me wanted to quit. Everything. My wife knew, this is not the husband that I know. Where have you put him? I wasn't crying. I just was silent. That's another thing that is very rare in my life. But I remember going through that, and the one reason why we didn't quit that day, because we were so sad, was because of Ralph Beers. Because this church, and Linda Conkey, this church really reached them. They became believers at Bay Cities, from Manhattan Beach and from Torrance, and it was a big deal. And if it wasn't for Ralph Beers, on a number of levels that you guys will probably never understand, he supported me so big time for so long. If it wasn't for him and Linda and the transformation in their life, we would not be here right now. Ralph's address is 31... But I do remember being sad that day and scared that 2 years of our life after being in two big churches and people expected more of me than 25 people that went into 12 and a half people. I don't know where the half person was, but they were there. Let's go back to the Bible. So my soul is overwhelmed, Jesus said. This is Jesus we're talking about. You don't see this really anywhere else. His soul is overwhelmed, the inside of him, with sorrow, he says, to the point of death. Wow. What he was facing put his life on the line. I've never been there. I just really haven't. The source of his agony was because of what was coming. And I don't know that we'll ever fully understand this. We can talk about it. Maybe if there's a great theologian here, he could unpack this for you. Sorry, he's not here. But it was about him having to become sin for us that was so painful for him. And so here's what he requests. Here's what he asks of his three top guys, his lieutenants. He says, stay here. Keep watch with me. And what he's asking them to do is stay here and pray for me. Will you? My soul's torn apart. They hadn't heard that a lot from him. He was the man of sorrows because he cared about his brethren that he saw all the time, the Jews of the day. But he's saying, I need your help. I need you guys. I need your emotional strength. I need it. So Jesus is totally distressed, clearly. He's emotionally coming apart on the inside and is 100% being a man. And he asks his guys to stand guard, to pray for him, to be in this with him, whatever he was doing. Didn't give glorious details, but just be in it with me. Number two, next. Jesus gets a visit while in great pain. His condition is bad, as we've tried to spell out. Jesus needed help, which sounds like a strange thing, but it's true. He needs help. He's emotionally troubled. Look at the verses now. Verse 39. Going a little farther. So Jesus goes 40 or 50 yards away. So you say, well, Jim, were you there? No, I wasn't there. I wasn't there. Wouldn't be here now if I was. But how do we know that? How do we know he went 40 or 50 yards away? Because Luke told us that he was a stone's throw away. Right? That's what he tells us. So, if I took 20 of you guys, that's pretty smooth, wasn't it? Dr. Rounsville came through. If I took 30 or 40 of you normal guys out here, you would throw this rock about 30 or 40 yards. Some of you that think you're really studs would throw it 80 and throw your shoulder out and have to go to the doctor. But that's why I think it's 30 or 40 yards. It could have been 45 or 26. I don't know. Maybe it was a bigger rock. Maybe it was only 10 yards. Look what it says. He fell with his face to the ground. This again speaks to his emotions that he faced. And it's fascinating to think in your mind and really play the Bible out. Words it says mean something. So he's laying on the ground, face down. He's so emotionally distraught. Such grief. Now, again, I sat in my blue rocking chair one day, and it was dark. And I rocked my way through it. But I have never laid down on my face ever in my life, ever, and been that distressed. I've never gone hungry. Thank you for not laughing at that point. I've seen moms and dads at this kind of point. It doesn't mean that they get in this posture, but when they lose someone they love in an untimely way, just there's a release of depression that nobody knows what, and people fall into your arms. And most of you haven't faced this kind of thing, and that's wonderful. If you have, you understand things I don't understand. But I see it. I read it. He fell with his face to the ground. And he prayed. So what Jesus did when he was the most blue was he went to his Father when facing the worst. And I think that's a beautiful picture for us to grab onto for hope for our future. What do we do if we face the worst thing? I mean the bottom. And then he says, we can learn something here. He goes, my Father. Now this is interesting. Often Jesus called God his Father or our Father. Here he says, you might want to circle the word my for fun, my Father. Mark's account uses the term Abba Father, which literally translated means daddy. And it's only here, nowhere else in the Bible is my Father. You can't find it. Go ahead. I dare you to look this next week. Read the whole Bible. Only in this passage will you find it. And it's pointing to intimacy and need and desperation. And Jesus only used this here. So it's not a big deal, but it's beautiful. My Father, he says, if it is possible, if there's any other option. Listen, if I've got door A, B, and C, I don't want this one. He says, if it's possible, may this cup, and this cup represents what's coming tomorrow. The suffering that he would face, emotionally, physically, and spiritually, having all the sin of the world dumped on him. Remember now, God sent his Son. God didn't force his Son. It's key to understand that. And Jesus is saying, if there's another way to bring about your redemptive plan for all of mankind, God, go with it. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. Please, this pain is too much to bear. Now, you understand that we're sent, not forced. You're asked to follow, not forced to follow. Jesus doesn't come to your house and go, David, you got to follow today. If David doesn't follow, he's not going to be forced to. It is totally optional. Fascinating. Let's go on. Jesus ends the request to his Father here. He says, yet not as I will, but as you will. He says, what I want as most important in my life is what you want, Father. That's what I want. And this is the right attitude to have in our life. This is how, really, in essence, every prayer should end with this same attitude. I want this, but I want what you want more than I want what I want. This really is a major conflict in life, and I think we all know it, for all of us. Everyone faces this issue, what I want and what God wants. And what you decide is a really big deal. A really big deal. So, as we move through our message, what's most important to you when you get honest in your brain and your heart? What I want or what God wants? You or God? That's where following is found or not found. And again, it's not about performance. It's not about behavior. It's not about you trying to be perfect, because you won't. You will fail just as I do. Often and regularly. But it's about the attitude of my heart. What have I built into my life? Do I want to obey the will of God? Is it a longing that I built into my heart because of I know who and what Jesus is and what he did for me? Now, concerning this moment in his life, Luke has a sort of a different take that's interesting. In verse 43, Jesus gets a special visit during this time, we sense. My sense is it happened right here. Matthew's account is a little more thorough in the times he went and left, as we'll see. But he says an angel, Luke does, from heaven appeared to him. Now, this is not a normal event, really. Let's remember who we're talking about, Jesus. He's more than an angel. I mean, angels came and met the shepherds, right, out in the field. But that an angel from heaven appeared to him to strengthen him. So Jesus was hurting. Angels are ministering spirits, the Bible says. And this only happened here with Jesus and in the wilderness, the only two times in the Bible that an angel came to help Jesus in this kind of way. Verse 44, and being in anguish, the idea is agony here, as we've been describing, mental and emotional turmoil inside of him. He prayed more earnestly. So the pain caused him to pray with a deeper intensity, if you will, due to the pressure that he was facing. And here's what the Bible says. Fascinating. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. That's one of those fascinating things you've heard over the years. What the heck is this? Well, let's remember, Luke's a doctor, a physician. We learn in Colossians, I believe it's chapter 3 or 2. But there's a condition called hematidrosis. I practiced that so many times, and I blew it. And this is a rare condition. I even put a hyphen in there to help me. A rare condition where blood oozes from the skin. Very rare. Where stress and strain in our life, which can do a lot of harm, we all know that, but it can cause small little capillaries to dilate and burst, causing blood to mix or mingle with sweat in the tension or the stress of the moment. This is what was happening to Jesus here. And Luke highlighted it. Jesus is really worn out here. Even with the angel visit, he's spent at this point. That's where he's at. And have you ever been at the end of your rope, as I mentioned earlier, where life is just coming apart, where you can't take it anymore? Again, where the walls are coming in. You're feeling this emotional breakdown. Some people in the past have called it nervous breakdowns. Jesus is there physically. I want you to get the picture of where Jesus is, the depths he went to love you and to love me. Number three, let's keep going. At the worst time, Jesus is let down by his guys. At the worst time, right? This is so sad on so many levels. The ironic part here is the words that were said to Jesus just an hour ago. Peter, you recall, said, we'll never let you down. We're never going to turn our back on you. We'll die for you. And the other 10 joined right in like a choir. Matthew 26:40, after talking to his father, then he returned to the disciples. He came back. And the guys that he had asked to pray and to watch, the three guys, and he found them sleeping, the Bible says. Sleeping. They were out. Now, in fairness, it was night. It had been a long day, long dinner. Jesus talked a lot. We know that. He talked for 2.5 months here. And them being asleep when he comes back, it certainly wouldn't have helped him with the sadness that he was feeling. And the truth is, I wish he had an iPhone because he could have taken a picture of him, and I'd love to put that up here. Just out. Big beard on Peter, right? But they didn't understand what the one they love, what he was facing. They didn't understand it. See, we're looking through the eyes of history here. Documentation about details that really happened. They were living it. Very, very different thing. And here's what he says. Couldn't you men, and this you need to know is frustrated Jesus. So I might go, wait, Jesus is God and he's frustrated? Yep. Yep. Couldn't you men keep watch for me for 1 hour? One stinking hour? Now, he didn't say stinking, but that's what he meant. We see the heart of Jesus here, and it's broken. And the men did that. They added to his distress. I never want to, when somebody's hurting, I never want to make the hurt worse. I want to help. I want a bandage. He asked Peter this question. Peter's the leader of the gang. Couldn't you have hung in there for an hour with me after what you just said, Peter? 1 hour? And one of the remarkable things is saying it to Peter, even you? You, Peter? The one who loves me so much? And never think that leadership doesn't matter. When you take leadership in life, it matters. James and John heard this, but he called out Peter. He can't give me an hour. Now, how sad Peter must have been. Verse 41. Jesus grabs a teaching moment, as he always does, with these three guys. And truthfully, all of us today. And he says this to them. Teaching moment here. They failed. Jesus comes in. And he says, he coaches them. He says, watch. And the idea here is to keep watching. Don't just do it for a period of time. Watch and pray. The idea is keep praying. Keep watching. Why? So that you will not fall into temptation. You guys got sucker punched. You let it happen. And if you would have watched and prayed, it might not have happened. Keep watching and praying to be on guard against evil because it's coming at you and me. Pray to the one who has the power to guide you, to help you, to protect you. Watching and praying adds to our ability to follow is what he's getting at here. Verse 41, let's keep going. He says this, the spirit is willing, but the flesh, oh, the flesh, it's weak. Fellas, and you're living in the flesh, not in the spirit. Doing the right thing isn't easy. And Jesus concedes that here to you and me. It's not easy. The Spirit encourages us towards following Jesus. And the flesh directs us down another path that you don't want to go down. So the Spirit is willing. What the heck does that mean? Well, it means that it encourages us. It strengthens us. It helps us. It adds to our life. The flesh, on the other hand, it's weak. It's a wimp. Doesn't have any power. Doesn't have any staying power. It's not going to finish well. The flesh can shipwreck us. The flesh is our human nature, our tendency to selfishness. It's what trips us up when we trip up. By the way, this is never going to change, this side of heaven. Inside of you, the Spirit is going to be strong and powerful and willing. And the flesh is going to remain weak. You just got to learn that and adopt it. The Spirit is willing and strong, and the flesh is always weak. Just learn this. Listen to Jesus and respond accordingly. Number 4, let's get going. Jesus goes to speak to his Father again. I guess once wasn't enough. Maybe he's trying to teach us that repetition is good, to be honest. When we're desperate, to at times be relentless in our prayer life. Look at Matthew 26:42. You guys having fun? No? Okay, good. He went away a second time. Once again, he leaves the guys, fellas, and prayed, repeating what he'd said before. My Father, again, a very personal reference to his dad. If it is not possible, so a little bit different here, for this cup, representing what he was going to face tomorrow, to be taken away, removed from me, unless I drink it. In other words, the only way out is to follow through, to accept God's plan for redemption, and I'm it. May your will be done. I want what you want. I'm here to do what you want, Father. And there's a change here, and prayer will change you. Just a slight difference, but something seems to be happening in the heart and the mind of Jesus. Some level of acceptance begins to happen of something he doesn't want to do. And if we find ourselves fighting against God, it's just no fun. You don't win. Somehow, when you submit and you accept, things begin to change. The sun begins to rise. First time he says, if it is possible, I want another option, please. And here he says, if it is not possible, small but big. Big, big, big. Another you got to be kidding moment. Number five, Jesus is let down by his guys again. Again. That's hard to believe. And I'm just thinking, if Jesus asked you or me to do something with great clarity, and we failed the first time, it seems like you'd try harder the next time, right? I'm a reasonable guy. Look at Matthew 26:43. When he came back after praying a second time, he again found them sleeping. They were out, sound asleep, snoring away. And the Bible says because their eyes were heavy, they were tired. It's probably 1 o'clock in the morning after a long day, long dinner, a lot of talking at dinner. One guy talking. The point is they didn't listen to Jesus. He had just told them to watch and pray, and they didn't do what he asked of them. That's the bottom line here. Now, this apparently is harder than it looks. I mean, these are good guys. They're exhausted. But asleep again, really? 1 hour? So Jesus heads back to the Father and leaves the guys behind. Look what it says in verse 44. So he left them and went away once more. Three times. He heads out again and prayed the third time. Again, maybe teaching us something about repetition and prayer in an appropriate, right way, if we want to learn. Saying the same thing, the same as before, to have the Father's will over his own. And number six and last, Jesus gives them a piece of his mind. That doesn't sound like a very nice Jesus, does it? But that's exactly what he does. He's frustrated. He confronts his guys eyeball to eyeball, face to face. After asking them to watch him pray twice, to be there for him twice, you would think that the third time's the charm. I mean, that's what we've been taught in our life, right? No, wrong. Look what happens. Then he returned from praying a third time, speaking to my Father, his Father. And the disciples, then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? This is Jesus saying, you got to be kidding me. This is New York Jesus. Are you kidding me? Right here, right here. They apparently chose to rest rather than watch and pray. That's what they did. They couldn't or wouldn't do what was asked of them. That's the bottom line. They didn't respond the way they should. And how often do I not respond the way I should, even when I know better, in truth? It's harder than it looks to listen and follow Jesus. He closes off this event by telling the guys, look, getting everyone's attention. The hour has come. It's here, guys. It's here, right now. This is after 3 years of being together, all building up to this point. Everything changes from this moment on. Things will never be the same. Never, never, never. And the Son of Man, me, is delivered into the hands of sinners. And what Jesus is doing here, and it's beautiful to see, he's submitting to the events that were about to happen. See, as he prayed again and again and again, something happened to him. He regained his strength. He moved from depression to, I'm in it. I'm ready. He's strong now. This is what prayer can do in your life. It can give you confidence that, God, you've heard me. Jesus, you know my plight. You knew it already, but I told you. So between me and you, it's open. It's beautiful to see this. Guys must have been stunned. They need coffee. Verse 46, he says, get up, fellas, rise. Let us go. Now, where's he going? Where's he going? Notice here, Jesus is moving towards the group that's coming to arrest him. He's moving towards the gate where they're coming in. Not running away. This is the Jesus that leads us. He's not afraid of anything because he is, and I don't have to be, because in my humanness, I'm afraid of a lot of things. But with Jesus, we can have courage because of him. He says, look, here comes my betrayer. So with all the fellows that were coming, we're going to talk about this next week. Could have been 200, could have been 845. Plus Judas, and plus the religious leaders. Could have been an amazing group of men and women, as we'll see next week, with torches. Jesus saw him approaching and moved towards him. So this is the start of the worst night of his life. The worst betrayal in all of history. Within 20 hours, Jesus is going to be killed. And we'll pick the story up the week after Easter, right here. And we're not done in the garden, folks. There are two miracles here that, to me, are two of the most cool, amazing and cool miracles that Jesus ever did. Don't read ahead. Well, what do we learn? Three quick things. Jesus was all in for doing his Father's will. This has been his story all along. And what we want is for this to be our story. For us to move our life to a place where this really is our story, where we cling to what Jesus did and we try to do that. We follow him in that. On his worst night, under intense pressure, Jesus stayed true. He followed his Father. He wanted what his Father wanted. Even though in the human part of who he was at the moment, he didn't want it. He didn't want it. But he submitted. To find your way to that path, that you really want what God wants more than what you want, it makes you better. It's a contrarian way to live. It's hard because most people that you'll know and talk to don't live that way. It's not a big deal to them. They kind of want it, but they want so much else. The list is so long. It's not at the top. To find your way to this path, it draws others to the Jesus that you love. And it does so naturally. It allows you to love more fully in life. It just does. Number two, prayer has the capacity to protect us. Jesus says, watch, be on guard, and pray, talk to me, so you don't fall into temptation. Anybody want some more temptation this next week? And prayer has a way of tuning us in. All you guys know, pretty much, that my wife plays the violin. And so before, you don't know this, but before she plays, she has me tune her violin. I asked her about this, and there's a note, or three notes, I guess, that when she's tuning, because it really matters, there's no frets, and if a violin's out of tune, you'd rather have the flu than listen to it, okay? But she said, I said, what do you tune to? She said a D minor chord. It's precise. And she gets that one, and then she tunes the rest of the violin to that one note that she gets from here. And what happens when you watch and especially pray is you tune in. That's what Jesus did. He tuned in those three times to his Father's will, and it strengthened him. Prayer has a way of keeping us current with Jesus. It has a way of keeping us wanting his will. It has a way of keeping us on the right track and following. And that leads us to number three. Following Jesus helps us not fail him. That's the bottom line. All the guys needed to do was listen and follow him. Obviously, not one of them did. I'm not picking on them. I'm just like them often. I get it. Pick your disciple and put your name underneath him. I'll be right with you. These are the same guys who, after Acts 2, were totally changed. Most of them died as martyrs. We don't know all the stories, but most of them. And John lived a full life, a little pain in his life, but they found their way. And these men were invaded by Jesus. The Spirit was placed in them in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, and literally Jesus moved into their life, where he was in their presence before, but something changed that day. They were enabled at that point to be able to really follow him. This is what changed these men, from guys who fell asleep three times to guys who ended up dying as they stood for and represented Jesus. Listen and follow is always the answer. We can't fix ourselves, folks. You can't. But we can follow. And when Jesus fixes us and heals us and mends us, what happens is he gets the credit. Not us, not our discipline, not our capability. But because we're following him, it's so important to see that. Watch this, and then I'll pray, and you'll be out of here. Thank you. You just saw the Easter message. You know that. So I guess we don't have to come to church next week, right? Let's pray. Father, thanks that we can be together and we can try to understand you and the men that followed you. And try to become men and women that listen to you and just follow. Help us in that pursuit. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody say, amen. Have fun today. I've got something I want to do right now that's kind of special to me. Okay, if you guys can come up here.